Welcome to Firm Foundation, an outreach of encouragement from New Covenant Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to today begin again in the series we're teaching on gifts of grace. Gifts of grace, your design and destiny. We're going to today take the topic here in part three of this series, embrace your gifting. Say, I will. Embrace my gifting. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 on the title slide, you see it says there, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. It's a good rendition of that verse. We'll come back to Romans 12, but please know that grace is our source for everything. Grace, the grace of God. The Bible says Christ came full of grace and truth. Amen? Well, in Ephesians 4, let's look at our key text again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 has been our core text. One of them, it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. And so that we recognize in this scripture here, we all have grace. We all have gifting. And I want you to really embrace that today because we read it, we take it for granted. But I wonder if we have really embraced it the way that I believe God wants us to embrace the grace and the gift he's given us. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So then we are God's masterpiece. One version calls us masterpiece. King James says workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God ordained and prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have already in us, in our spiritual DNA, we have everything we need to do God's will throughout our whole lifetime. Design is defined as follows. It is the art or action of conceiving of and producing a plan or drawing of something before it is made. Now, everything is designed. The clothes you're wearing were designed, the shoes, the car, the signs you see on the street, the billboards, the television program, the movie program, Wakanda was designed. It's an imaginary place. Everything is designed. Everything has design. And so the design assumes there is a designer, right? So then we, of course, are also designed, and our designer is God, and our maker is God. Amen. So then it's good to know that when you think about grace and your design and destiny, you can realize then that everything that God has purpose to do is from his divine mind, and he's thought through every detail. He hasn't missed anything about what he has designed us to become and to do. So please rest in the fact that God's design covers everything you should be concerned about, all right? So there are three words we've been looking at. Again, grace, measure, gift. The opening verse again said in Ephesians 4 and 7, but to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Three words here. Grace, say grace. Grace. Say measure. Grace. Say gift. So the grace is God's ability, what God can do. He can do everything. The measure is how much God gives. And the gift is what God gives. So then the gift you have from God, you have it in a certain measure. Now, I believe whether you have a lot or a little of something is less about what God wants you to have and more about your willingness to do God's will. See, the more you want to do God's will and serve God's purpose and bless other people, then the more gifting he'll give you and the more measure of gift he'll give you. He will do that based on your willingness to go with God and serve him. So grace provides it. Gift is what we actually get. And the measure is how much he has provided. Now, three words, other words, gift, ability, aptitude. All right, it's very important as well. So the gift is the ability or the potential ability you receive from God when you were born. It must be developed. The old saying is you use it or you lose it. Now, you don't actually lose it as much as you're not good at it. You don't, you know, you can be better at it. You have it, but it's not well, it's where it should be because you haven't used it. For example, born athletic and you're born to sing a little bit and maybe born you can do some drawing. If you don't actually do those things, then those abilities those gifts won't increase. They won't go away. But the guy you grew up with who had seemingly no talent is now running past you and everything because he was willing to work with what he had. And we always say to you, again, talent is overrated. Working at things is underrated. So that's gift. Ability is a learned skill. You can learn a lot of things. You can learn things you haven't even been gifted to do. So don't think gifting is everything. Now, gifting is something, but gifting isn't end all to be all, because if you want to learn something, you can learn it. Say, I can learn. And thank God for people who have the attitude of being a lifelong learner. You can learn things you thought you couldn't learn. If your teacher's good enough, right? I had Spanish. I had two teachers. I had three teachers, one of which is real good. I know it because I learned from that one. The other two didn't help me a whole lot because, you know, some teachers teach students who already are good at stuff. It's, right? Think about it. Some students are just so good at things, man. They pick it right up, pick it up. The teacher didn't really do a whole lot. Just put it in front of them. They picked it up. In Spanish, I couldn't do that. I had to be taught. And my third teacher in college taught me Spanish. It was amazing. Come to find out, she had been a high school teacher. So she was accustomed to dealing with people like me who struggled in something. I didn't struggle with a whole lot of things, but I struggled in foreign language. My point is, a lot of what we deal with is people say, I don't know. You find the right teacher. You find the right teacher, and you're going to gain ability. You believe that? Or you can learn it. Sometimes it isn't the learner. It's the lack of proper instruction or instructional method. My wife, for example, a teacher, she teaches children who have tremendous disability in areas of their life, or struggles, I'll say. And she's able to teach young people in ways they didn't really have the help they could before they came to her class. Well, obviously, my wife is a master teacher. And not just putting things in front of students, but she's an educator. Amen. Right? An educator educates. They find a way to educate you. If not this way, they'll come that way. If not that way, they come another way. Thank God. Now, aptitude is the talent or the capacity to do something. So aptitude is your basic talent. The capacity is in you. But even so, you must have someone to help develop you. You must commit yourself and be willing to learn. And so all these three are important. Gift, ability, aptitude. Against last week's review. Now, what you will become is already inside of you. You believe that? Talents like potential, it does not amount to much unless you do something with it. So we keep saying that, keep preaching that, because we want you to realize everything God has for you is for you, already inside of you. But then sometimes we're focused on other people. I wish I had what they had. Well, guess what? You're not them. I mean, it's kind of obvious, but I've got to remind people. What you admire in somebody else is distracting you. Come on, you're distracted by what everybody else is doing. Ooh, he doing this, he doing that. Well, good for them. What about you? What are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, stop looking at people. Stop being caught up in what other folks are doing as much as far as just admiring it. I mean, see it, learn from it, but get your mind back on what God told you to do. Be inspired by people, but don't think that by just looking at somebody else all the time, somehow it'll jump off on you. No, no. No. If you want to be an actor, you can watch great actors, but you got to go out there and learn how to act. Learn some acting skills, go to acting school, you know, get involved with productions. Put yourself on the line, and you'll be surprised what you can learn if you put yourself in position to learn. Now, today, Romans 12. Let's go into this now. I want to explore these next few verses. Romans 12, verse 3. New Living Translation. Paul said, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it also with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other." Now, when Paul here said, "I give you a warning, don't think you're better than what you really are," he did not say, "Think less of yourself." Don't misread that. He didn't say, "You got to think less of yourself." Now, Paul said, "Don't think that you are better than you really are." What he's really saying is this: who you are is enough. What you have is enough. Why think you're better than you are when who you are now is enough? More than enough. Because this is, you're the person God made. You're exactly the person God wanted when you were born. You're exactly the person with all the grace in you and the potential He has in you. Everything He planned when you were born. You believe that? So why waste time thinking you're something you're not? Because who you are is more than enough. Y'all receive that? Don't think less of yourself. But he said this, though. He said, latter part of verse 3, he said, "Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Then he said this, "Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you." Now, what that says is this: it's even more of a blessing, because God is saying, not only do you not have to be distracted by what you think somebody else is doing that you're not or want to do, but that if you evaluate yourself and if you look at yourself through the eyes of the grace of God, through faith in God's grace, which is God's ability, when you have faith in God who is in you and you see yourself through the faith of God, then there's nothing you cannot do. Listen, y'all, anything that God wants, you know it's God's will, you have faith for it, anything in the will of God, you can do it. Say that. Anything in the will of God, I can do it. That's no arrogant statement. That's a statement of plain fact and confidence. I'm only measuring myself by the faith God's given me, by what I believe He has provided, my training, my education. So see yourself in that light. Have an honest evaluation of yourself. Bible says in King James Version, New King James, "Think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." All right. We read New Living earlier. Again, he said in this version, "Said, be honest in your evaluation." It's a good rendering of yourself. King James says, "Think soberly, think seriously, think with a serious mind." You are what you believe you are. That's why we want to focus on the right things. If we believe the wrong things about ourselves, it only slows us down, it hinders us, and we don't become the blessing God has designed us to become. Our design and destiny is dependent upon being clear about what God is doing in your life and embracing what God is giving you. All right? So in Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yeah, faith in God. Faith in what God is doing in you. That's very important. Again, without confidence, without faith in God, without recognizing what He's giving you, how can we please God? How can we please God? So then God isn't pleased if my focus is on what other people are doing only. I mean, I help other people. I learn from others, obviously. But if I'm not focused on what God said and working with other people in the plan of God in my own life, we're all connected, then I can't please him without the kind of faith that says, I believe in God, I believe in the grace he's put in my life, and I believe in the folks around me that I'm connected with. Listen, the environment of faith is the environment of miracles and blessings. Amen. I mean, it's the environment of confidence among people to get great things done. Y'all believe that? Amen. Now, three types of gifts. This is new content for today. There are three types of gifts that we all have embraced and received. First is natural. Second, motivational. Third, spiritual. Say natural, natural. Motivational, motivational, spiritual. Now, the natural gifts come at birth. When you're born into the world, every human come with certain gifts, certain abilities, just baseline things. But so natural gifts come at birth. Second, motivational gifts come by new birth. And we'll see those in 1 Corinthians 12 in a moment. There's natural gifts, motivational gifts, I call motivational gifts, and third is spiritual gifts. Now, some say two and three are the same. There's a difference between motivational gifting and spiritual gifting. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what spiritual gifts look like. 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 4 says this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are some diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. You see that? What's verse 7 say? Read with me, please. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now listen, the manifestation of the Spirit means something God does that we don't do. Something God does through us. He manifests. It comes up almost spontaneous. Whereas if you can sing, you can sing on demand. If you can jump high, you can jump high whenever you want to. If you can draw a little bit, you can draw anytime. Just you can summon that and just draw, run, jump, sing. But spiritual gifts, you can't summon. It talks about there in the text, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Talks about, you know, gifts of healings, a whole list there. And all that category of giftings, we call them spiritual gifts in a sense that these are the gifts that only God can work in you. Then it says in verse 11, 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? There's the big difference. With this category of gifting, it operates as he will. Now he's very willing too, by the way, to operate a lot more than we actually allow him to. But to be clear, that's how we distinguish between the motivational gift, we call them, and the spiritual gift. Now, go back to Romans 12. Now, here are, in Romans 12, here's the list of what we call motivational gifts. Now, some call them spiritual gifts, but I choose not to make the difference. Now, everything is spiritual. Everything comes from God. I know that. But trying to help you understand scripturally and biblically the difference between sets of giftings. Romans 12, verse 6, in his grace, God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. See, God, if God gives you something, you have it. Is that true? Yeah. A manifestation is you don't have it. A manifestation works through you. It comes when God wants to do something, but you don't summon it. You can't call it forth anytime you want to. But your talent gifts, the gifts you're born with, you can summon those. And these gifts, the gifts that come when you're born again, you can summon these. Because these motivational gifts are part of your spiritual DNA. So he says this. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God's given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. Verse 8, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, we're going to break these out here because just as you as a person should know your aptitudes, every child should be made aware either by observation or by some kind of testing, just as we want everyone to know their natural abilities and natural gifts, you should know your abilities in Christ, your motivational gifts, what you were born again with. You're born naturally with a set of gifts, and you're born again with gifts. And these gifts are gifts you can summon. Matter of fact, more than that, these gifts motivate you all the time. These gifts are the way you operate. These are your basic core motivational gifts. And so he said here, here's a list of them again. It's, next slide says it's prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging or exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy and kindness. All right, let's go back and look at each of these. Again, the purpose he said was, he said that in verse 6 again, he said was, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And so one of the first gifts he mentioned here is prophecy. Now, we say prophecy, that throws us off. You know, some words are so loaded until we get all, either we just kind of dismiss it or we get weird about it. You know what I'm saying? So prophecy to some is like, yay, yay, again I say yay. Like Pastor Jerry said one time, I first got up in service and said, yay, yay, yay. I say. And sat down. That was the whole thing. If it's from God, it's going to be more than yay, yay, I say, all right? But a prophecy is this. It is to speak forth the will and purpose of God. Now, here's how it works. This gift of prophecy, some of you have it. And it's different than manifestation of the Spirit because you always have this. And you find yourself often being moved by God to prophesy to people. Not in the form and fashion of, yay, yay, I say, but in the form and fashion of speaking to people the will and purpose of God. And it's something that you do not out of your mind, it's coming from your heart. You sense it, you sense the Spirit of God in it, and you share it with people, and they're encouraged and blessed by it, or maybe corrected by it. But it's a very powerful gift that some believers have for prophecy. Now, there is a manifestation of prophecy where it's predictive, it's more profound, there's word of knowledge in that, it's a lot stronger. When you prophesy at this level, we speak to people to edification, exhortation, and comfort. In fact, as I go through these gifts, think about this. Maybe make a note to yourself, because you may be in possession of these gifts and not be aware of it. Our title today is Embracing Your Gifting. You have the sense and the urgency in God. Not a guilt sense, not a sense of obsession, but you feel motivated to speak to people in line with the will and the purpose of God. You have a gift of prophecy. You ought not be ashamed of it. You ought not shirk the responsibility or be afraid. Amen. To share. Now, of course, you do all things with grace and wisdom, proper decorum. But you may have, God may give you an encouraging word for somebody you met just today for the first time. My mother had that. My mom would talk to anybody, anywhere. Anytime, like she do them for her whole life. I mean, I wouldn't do some of that, you know. I mean, I've got that gift. I operate more with people I know, working with. I feel at liberty to share with. But when you have the gift in the measure that she had it, you feel responsible for everybody. You got something to say, you feel I got to say, I'm going to say. But see, you don't couch it in, God told me to tell you. Don't do that. You're going to ruin it that way. Don't put God in that, because if you mess up, it's going to be on you. Please hear that. Don't put God's name on it, because it's not coming from God. It's coming from you, inspired of God, which means you might miss it. So don't put God in that. Just say, I want to say this to you, and just be confident it's from God. But don't try to frame it. God gave me a word. Please don't do that. Don't need to. Right? Has a doctor come and said, now I'm a doctor. I got a degree from here and a degree from there. And I did my, residency over here. No, you have confidence in your doctor. And they just come with medical knowledge because they know who they are. They know who they are. They're confident in their training. So they go to work. Don't waste time framing it all up, positioning themselves. That's why I tell you, I'm always concerned with people who put, what is your name? My name is Reverend Dr. Prophet Brian Hudson. That ain't your name. I asked you your name. And you're going to posturing on me now. Now I'm worried about you. Because see, if you had to put all this in front of your name, you lack confidence, or you're trying to play me some kind of way. Not always. I mean, if I am at, the court doing church business, I'm Reverend Brian Hudson. I mean, I understand when a title is important. But if you're going to just go around always telling folks your titles, I question your function. Because, see, people who function at a high level don't rely on titles. Like Jesus said, the works I do, they testify of me. Look at this, look at that. All that tells you who I am. So my title, to me, is a very small thing. But God's grace is a very big thing. All right. So if you have the gift of prophecy, embrace it. Say, I'll embrace it. Yeah, embrace it. Because if you embrace it, God will use you more. He'll use you more if you embrace it. Second is serving. Now, obviously, we all should serve. But there are people who have the gift of serving. And so a servant's heart is very special. People serve, do amazing things, all kind of different ways when they're seen and not seen. Definition I have here on my notes is helping others without expectation of payment or praise. A servant will help you without expectation of payment or praise. Amen. It's a servant. And will do things in ways that are unexpected, surprising, unseen many times. And so, now hear me. Don't say, well, I would help out at church, but you know what? I don't have a gift of serving. This isn't the point. No. We all serve. Come on. But those who have motivational gift of serving go to a much deeper level. Next is teaching. The grace and the gift of teaching is training and empowering people through instruction. Okay? When people leave you, they know more than they had before they met you. You've helped them gain a skill, knowledge, or something. They leave with more than they had coming into the encounter. And so now all of us teach. But the gift of teaching, obviously, is greater emphasis, greater focus. It's a motivational gift. People who teach are always studying, always learning. See, a teacher doesn't show up teaching. A teacher, of any kind of teacher, is going to spend time in preparation, doing the research, the homework, if you will, knowing the subject, and then are able to transfer to you accurate knowledge. So teaching isn't just a function of what people do when you see them. Again, it's the motivational gift, meaning their whole life, their whole being, the grace of God leads them this way. So prophecy, serving, teaching. Next word here is encouraging or exhorting. Say encouraging or exhorting. Definition is lifting the hearts and minds of others, imparting hope and courage. Now, these gifts flow together. Prophecy could look like this, But prophecy is more specific. Encouraging is more general. And so if you're an encourager, you lift the hearts and minds of people in different ways, through words, through actions, through example. And you impart hope and courage. And the Bible talks about the importance of encouragement. I mean, it says one verse, encourage each other while it's called today. Exhort one another while it's called today. Not tomorrow, do it today. Because encouraging people and exhorting people is one of the most powerful ways to help people. Sometimes the struggling person or the struggling student, they got the knowledge, they got the skills, they got enough money. They just need encouragement. Just need to be encouraged. That's the one thing they're missing, is encouragement to impart, to encourage, to put courage in them. That's why, you know, great coaches are great encouragers, right? And whether, you know, high school, professional, college, professional level, coaches take these men and young men or women, whoever they're coaching, and they had these young men and women have ability, they have strength, they got speed. I mean, they got hand-eye coordination and all that. But they still need a coach to encourage them. I watched last night a documentary about John Madden. He was a football coach. He coached the Oakland Raiders many years ago, I mean, decades ago now. And so I watched this program on NFL Channel. He said, I got three rules, just three. Because he grew up in an era of Lombardi where they had rules, everything. He's like, I got just three rules. Because see, he didn't like the fact that you made a guy put a tie on to ride the bus to the stadium. Like, you don't want a football game wearing a tie on a bus. He had three rules. Number one, he said, one is be on time. Be on time. Number two, pay attention. Number three, play like heck when I tell you to. Talking to grown men, professional athletes, who get more money than he gets. So the coach doesn't say to a pro, will you play today? Will you play hard? No, a pro is ready to play hard. But even the pro needs encouragement. So if this is your gift, embrace it. If you're an encourager, please go encourage people. In fact, you're already doing it. Here's the deal. If you have this gift, you're already flowing in it. I'm just saying, embrace it. Do more of it. Exhort more people. Encourage more people. If you have this gift from God, it's a motivational gift. By all means, yeah, use it. Amen? Next, he said here, we're in Romans 12 and 8 following. He says, giving. Giving is supplying needs and resourcing God's purposes. Now, we all should give. Again, most gifts, all the gifts here, you can't say, well, Pastor, I would give tithes and offerings, but I don't have a gift of giving. You know, no, that's not what we're talking about. Everybody has a responsibility to give. It's our duty, responsibility. It's just common sense, you know, that we support what we're a part of. Make it happen. Make it go well. Go be financed and, you know, and resourced. But there are people who have the gift of giving. Not just when God say it, they always give. There's a motivational gift for giving in all way, all kind of manner of giving, financial, of the time, of their resources and talents and everything. And that's a powerful gift. No church can exist without, of course, everyone giving, but those who have the gift of giving. When I talked to our banker some years ago and during our last round of financing before paying off the building, we had to submit to the bank what they call giving units. That is, how many people actually give, all right? Not the names of what they give, but just what's the data of giving, the profile of giving. And so we had so many giving units. Now, for example, my wife and I are two giving units in terms of, you know, that kind of calculation. So I gave him the numbers. He said, oh, my goodness. Because the number of units, now it's people, it sounds bad, units, you know, it's just, No, we ain't units, we people. But you know what I'm talking about in calculation terms. He couldn't believe how much the people gave. And he gave me some stats about much bigger churches and what their per capita giving was. And it was way, way less than ours. The thing is, the gift of giving is something that you really can't do a whole much without people. I leave enough people in the mix who have the gift of giving. Amen? Now, that said, that's just the financial side. But we give in every way, right? When Moses began to receive offerings to build a temple, he didn't get money only. He said, God wants things of gold for things of gold. He wants gold. He wants wood for things of wood. He wants silver for things of silver. That is, whatever the need was is what the people gave. It was monetary and material. So that model for us is good. And again, we're looking at the whole idea that if you're a giver, you already know it. Amen. And if, you know, we all give, but then if you have grace in this area, then by all means, keep obeying God. Because, my Lord, you are blessed and you're blessing other people. And the more of God's purpose needs the blessing of givers. All right. Next, he said leading. The text said, if you lead, do it with diligence. So leading obviously requires diligence, consistency. Leading is casting vision, showing the way forward, sustaining purpose. And so if you have a motivational gift of leading, then you're going to do that. You'll cast a vision. You'll make people, or not make them see, but you can help people see things. You can show the way forward. And you always sustain purpose. You sustain the purpose of God. And this is what you do. Leading at home, leading on your job, in church, I mean community. However God has graced you to lead, and wherever you're graced to lead, the characteristic is diligence. That's the common denominator, is leading. All right? I watched something on TV the other day. I watched an interview between David Letterman and President Obama. And he has a program on Netflix, a new program Letterman has of interviewing people. And you can find that. That's a great interview. And President Obama is still leading. He was leading, you know, when he didn't have any office and no fame and holes in his shoes. You know what I'm saying? He was leading before he knew Michelle Obama, you know, his wife. So if you have the gift, the grace, you're going to do it. And so now he's building a whole foundation in Chicago and training future leaders. Those are some good things, obviously. Always has, always will. Because that's obviously his, you know, almost a born leader, really, it seems. I can't speak to his spirituality, obviously, but he definitely has grace to lead, the ability to do so, and do so with tremendous diligence. Next, he says in the text, showing mercy. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So that's called mercy, all right? Some versions say mercy. Now, to show mercy and kindness, again, we all should do it. But there are those who have a gift for it. There are people who have a gift who are drawn to people, who when some people struggle a lot, it make you want to turn away. But the gift of mercy, those folk turn toward people. Right? They go towards people who are in distress. Well, others turn away. I can't take this. It's too much. I can't handle it. You can't handle it. They going through it. You just looking at it and saying, you can't handle it. Now, how sad is that? But that's the reality. People don't like it to be around struggling people because it makes them feel bad. That's why we shouldn't help people because it makes me feel good. That's the worst reason in the world. Why help the folk? Oh, it makes me feel good. Why go to Africa? Oh, it makes me feel good. You won't feel good for long. Man, people in need have a way of making you not feel so good. That rosy view of serving, it'll get you started, but it won't sustain the effort. You know, Nicole works over at school with children that can't be in other schools, right? You're helping children who are in great need. And now Nicole is as sweet as they come, you know what I'm saying? they ain't taxing her. Like, yeah. I mean, she got grace, you know, in every finger and hand and strand of her hair. But man, they working her. And she got to use everything she got in God. Amen. Everything she got in God, and from school, and from my mom and daddy, she using everything she got. It takes that sometimes, doesn't it? But if you have the gift, you just do it. It gets done. And I think that the best educators, I believe, do have a gift of mercy. I believe that. Because you need to have mercy. I mean, educators, healthcare providers, I mean, anybody working with people, random people, you can't choose the people. If you could choose the people and the students, it'd be great. Give me a list. Give me all the bios. Show me the parents' records. Everything. And I'm going to decide who's going to be in my class or in my treatment room. But, you know, but some people, you don't have any choice who come to you. And so it seemed to me you have to have this gift of mercy operating. And they be merciful and kind. And so it means to help people recover from mistakes, shame, and trouble. Yeah. Now, I've got the same gift. I actually have it. I just have a very direct approach to things, you know, with boys and men especially. Because at some point, you got to call somebody to account. Like the kids in media camp acting all silly. Like, come here, boy. Get yourself together, boy. You know, a man approach is sometimes, you know, it's a different approach. It is needed, though, sometimes, right? It's funny to watch guys get themselves together, though, on demand. And then you reward it, like, good for you, man. Because you know they can do it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes kids act out, they want some attention. We know this, too. So give them some attention, you know. But don't be played by it. Don't let people play you either by that. Because some people want some attention, y'all leave them alone for a little while. Let God handle it, amen? Again, but mercy doesn't mean you get walked all over, give all your money away, you become a punching bag. No. Because merciful people are very smart people. Because see, mercy people always begun, listen, all of us mercy folk have been burned. And burn again. And you're going to be burned some more. So what it does, all them burns and marks and wounds on you, you don't reject people. You become wiser. You become better. You know what to do, what to say, what to engage, what to disengage from. And so you find a way to keep exercising the gift, keep helping folk recover from mistakes. And sometimes, man, the biggest thing, sometimes people need to suffer the consequence of their decision. We have a hard time letting some people just you know, sometimes folk need to go through something as a consequence. Now, we don't watch it, not let them die or starve. But you know what it is, if we haven't developed our mercy gift with grace and maturity, you're going to be taken advantage of. And that's part of the process. It really is. But you become smarter, more compassionate, and you learn how to go and be with God, how to be alone, how to rest and pray. Come on, somebody. Jesus sent folks away. He did. He didn't go out there all day, stay all day and night. He actually would minister all day and then send people away and go up in the mountain and pray or go to the side. Pulled the disciples aside, said, we're going to rest for a while now. We're going to rest. See, mercy people have to learn how to rest and rest well. Amen, somebody? Amen. I remember I was talking to a brother who worked at the Apple store, a guy I know, and very excellent service person. And he did take care of his customers, take care of me when I go in there. And I remember I saw him in the food court, okay, off in the corner with his sandwich and drink, almost hiding. And I knew what he was doing. I knew it. I didn't go over there. This is his break. You know what I'm saying? He need his break, right? Because people working in stores, again, like nurses and teachers, All kind of folk come up in the store. Acting all and saying crazy. So when it's break time, it's break time. Some of y'all need to take your breaks, you know what I'm saying? And hide yourself if need be. My wife hides herself in her classroom. They got a break room. She ain't going down there. You know, I'm going to close my door. Because mercy people, you need some quiet every day. You need some quiet time. Right? And but then if you're out there in the open, you can't refuse people. So you got to go somewhere where people can't find you. This guy was around. He's behind a pylon. I mean, in a food court, by the trash can, by the big, you know, pylon, with his phone and his drink and his sandwich. I thought, you know what? I know what he's doing. I didn't say anything. I just walked right past him. I didn't say a word to him, right? Because I respected what he was doing. Amen? All right. So if you had that gift, embrace it. Embrace it. So again, we read from Romans 12, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. So I'm going to encourage you all to look at that scripture again. Think about what we're saying here today. Because we began, in fact, show the first slide again, please. We began this whole teaching, and we're talking about gifts of grace, your design and destiny. So your design, how you designed, how you're destined, depends on the grace of God in your life. And so embrace the gifting. Again, it said in Romans 12 and 6, in his grace, God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And that's the verse from the motivational gift list. We gave you again three types of gifting. There's natural gifts when you're born, motivational gifts when you're born again, and then spiritual gifts operate as the Spirit will. Amen? Let's all stand.
We trust that you have been encouraged, enlightened, and empowered by today's broadcast. If you would like prayer or to receive the free offer for today, log on to www.newcovenant.org. Again, that's www.newcovenant.org. Join us this Sunday at New Covenant Church at 10:30 a.m. Until next time, remember this: every good thing happens on a firm foundation, and God is good all the time. Firm Foundation is co-sponsored by Vision Communications, your Christian publishing and digital media experts. Visit our website today at visionmediaexperts.com.